Thank you, Kenny. So that's a great review of last week's lesson, and this is really exciting to see everyone back, and hello to our online friends. So we have a lot to cover tonight. So Ron, we're starting at slide, I think it would be number 13. Yeah, right there. Good. So that, on your handout, for your PowerPoints, let's all get, remember when in Poles of Influence we said humans need orientation, so this is our orientation. Last week you were giving the notes that covered all of this lesson, all of the law of God, the nature of God. So, but you were only given the PowerPoints for about half of that. So in the front foyer, you have the PowerPoints that we're going to cover tonight, and we're actually starting with, on the page you got, it's the second slide, it's number 11, the definition and requirements of love. So are we all good? So then you should be using this. I'd love to see some pens out. I see Rachel has her pen out. So if you notice the notes over on the right, As we go through this, you might write down comments that you would like to make in your team, questions you have, just anything you want to. That's why we have the setup like that. So feel free to use those notes. So Kenny mentioned that last week we discussed the attributes of God, but we really focus in now on the nature of God. Because everything happens in the spiritual and physical universe basically because God is the way he is, because of his nature. So we looked at biblical references, and God's nature can be summed up in three qualities. He's righteous, he's just, and he's loving. And the key to this concept, the reason it's so important, so foundational, is that God cannot be unrighteous. He cannot be unjust, and he cannot be unloving. So that actually constrains his behavior and his interaction with man. And that has a lot of implications for what we experience. So we're going to move along pretty quick here. I have all of the scriptures are actually in the PowerPoint, so they're in your handout and up on the wall. So let's look at, we're going to look at each one of his nature qualities. So we're going to start with love. Love is the dominant quality of God's nature. And John, 1 John 4:8, God is love. That is further defined in the sense of how humans are to behave in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, 4 through 7. And we don't have, I just had a certain amount of room on the PowerPoint, but I just put as much of that verse, that set of verses as I could get in here. But you're all familiar with this. Charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, and rejoiceth in the truth. Now look at the heading of this. This is the definition and requirements of love. God says, be ye holy even as he is holy. And the laws of God basically reflect his nature. So we're told in the scriptures all the time to be loving, right? By this shall all men know you're my disciples, that ye love one another. So there's an expectation that we're to be loving. So just compare yourself to, how about seeketh not her own? Think of your life. We as humans are so selfish. We're just self-centered. That's the nature of our soul. That's the nature of the body. And that's pervades our thinking from the time we wake up in the morning to the time we go to bed. Unless we have a change of nature, which we'll discuss, and can exhibit God's love. But we're very selfish. So a demonstration of God's love. Move to the next slide here. Demonstration of God's love was the Lord Jesus Christ. God commendeth his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus gave himself. Think of all that he did. He just went around loving others and exhibiting that quality of love, and to the point of going to the cross to die for our sins. And it turns out in Matthew 22, 36 through 40, and we looked at this last week, that love fulfills the law. All the law, all the commandments can be summed up by love your neighbor as yourself, love God. And then in Romans 3, I think that's the next slide here. In Romans 3:10, it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So an unselfish concern for others. So I've got the scriptures up here in this next slide. And it just summarizes that love fulfills the law. Then Romans 13:10, that worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love fulfills the law. But think about, I use Philippians 2, 3 through 4 a lot. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others. Actually, King James says other, better than themselves. Look every man not on his own things, but every man on the things of others. We discussed this a little bit last week. Is that how we perform our life? Just thinking of others? As unsaved people, we don't. And even as saved people, with the nature of God, of Christ within us, we still struggle to do that. That's the struggle of the inner man and the outer man. So I think it's fair to say that humans do a pretty poor job of putting into practice the love of God. One of his, another very significant quality of God is his righteousness. So, righteousness is a quality of God. Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and holy in all of his work. And then 119:47. God's righteousness is infinite. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. So God is infinitely righteous. He's infinitely loving. Then the next slide. Kind of moving fast here, but we need to. So God's commandments all through the Old Testament reflect his righteousness. And then in Romans 2:17 and 18, we won't turn there, but those commandments reveal his will. So what man needs to do to conform to God's requirements, it's pretty simple. You align your will completely with God's will. So does anybody do a real good job of that just in your daily life? We can only do that through the inner man that's been born again. But the fallen man, fallen nature, we are absolutely in conflict with God's nature. So our next slide here is that man's fallen nature and actions, we do not conform to God's righteousness. Romans 3:10, famous verse to share the gospel with somebody. As it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. We've all gone astray. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the point is that humans fail. We're unrighteous. God is righteous, we're unrighteous. God is loving, then this next slide. Man is unloving. So love fulfills the law, as we discussed, and love is unselfish concern for others. And that's just so contrary to what we demonstrate in our life. So the Old Testament verse that we're instructed by God to be loving is Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So something that's kind of a teach the teacher sort of thing right here is that this last point, self-centeredness is unloving. Typically, kind of what we're doing in this part of the concepts is we are getting people lost. We're helping people realize they are indeed sinners. And a lot of people think of sin as really terrible things, right? Murder, stealing, just, you know, the big crimes. Just really messing up your life. But actually, love, the opposite of love is not necessarily hate. It's selfishness. So think of the story of the Good Samaritan. One person went over and helped the injured person, right? What about the people that just walked by? Were they okay? Was that okay? I give the example of, say you're down on just on the street and somebody's been on a bike and they've been hit and they're laying in the street, bloody, maybe bleeding out, and you go over and you spit on them and kick them, and then steal their wallet. That'd be pretty hateful, right? So the world would all agree that's a sin. But what if you're in a hurry to a doctor's appointment or whatever, and you see this accident and you just drive by. And you just think, well, I hope somebody calls 911. Or I hope somebody helps that person. That selfishness is sin. So if you're in a group and anybody's doubting or saying, you know, they don't think they're sinners, just think of any example you can think of, a story like that. Well, have you ever been selfish? Well, yeah, actually quite a bit. Well, that's sin. That's unloving. Then to further compound the problem, let me get a drink of water here, is sin. Sin isn't necessarily an action that we take. Sin is in the heart of the mind. And you can think of a lot of examples, a lot of scriptures for this. But in Matthew 5:22, it talks about just being angry without a cause, being angry with your brother without a cause, and you're in danger of the judgment. It's calling somebody a fool. You're in danger of hellfire. So just the opposite of what we would think. Well, it's okay just to think a thought like that. Well, God looks on the heart. And in our heart is, in 1 Samuel 16:7, tells us that God looks at the heart. What's the heart? The heart is that inner quality of your soul, your moral fabric. And our very heart is deceitful and wicked, according to Jeremiah 17:9. And then our righteousness, what we would call righteousness, our righteousnesses, according to Isaiah, are filthy rags. So if humans are thinking that they're going to earn their way to heaven by good works and being righteous and being loving, I just thought of an example today. It'd be like starting a long distance race and the first thing you do when you leave the box is you trip and fall and break both legs. That's about where man stands with being right with God in our own nature by our own behaviors. Then, so we've looked at righteousness and we've looked at God's quality of love. Now here's one that gets really difficult for humans. Is God's justice. Now remember, God is just and he can't be unjust. So God's justice is infinite. And in Deuteronomy 32:4 it says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So just to go through these real quickly, justice is actually demonstrated in the physical world. Justice is like the law of gravity. It's absolute. Justice is like mass interaction. If you have a car hits a car, you are going to have justice. It's actually a mathematical equation. The weight of the car, the speed, you could put some kind of formula to that, and you might not predict where every piece is going to go, but you could predict the violence of that explosion. So that's justice. Justice is a punishment of equal magnitude to the crime. Just as the physical laws for every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. The magnitude of the offense determines the magnitude of the punishment. And this is the bad news. Remember, this whole section of the concepts of the bad news is we have sinned against an infinite God. So the penalty is going to be an infinite penalty. So that's where we're headed with this. We're headed into the law of sin and death. So, wish I could just snap my fingers and make this slide go forward. Okay, so God is limited to operate within his nature. Romans 9:14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He can't be unrighteous. And God can only fellowship ultimately with righteous beings. We're on this earth, and Jesus did come to fellowship, but God the Father, maintaining the dignity of the Godhead, there can be no righteousness. There can be no unrighteousness in heaven. So man has a problem. Man has a nature problem, and man has a debt problem. We've sinned against God, and there's an infinite penalty coming our way, and we have a nature that's sinful. Then Acts 10:34-35, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Every person that's righteous. So if you want to be right with God, you have to be righteous. How righteous? As righteous as God. How loving? As loving as God. That's a tall order. That's actually an impossible order within ourselves. So the result of God's nature and man's fallen nature is that he must separate from and punish unrighteous beings. I think we all know this next verse, right? Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and have sin, and you have your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So when we sin, we're separated from God. Which gets us to where we've been headed is God's nature requires the law of sin and death. So you look at Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You look at Genesis 2:17. Adam and Eve were said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, did they eat of the fruit? They did. Remember, Satan told them, you shall not surely die? He was lying to them. Now, did they fall over dead physically when they ate of that fruit? This is very important. They didn't. They did not die physically. So how did they die? They died spiritually. They died a spiritual death. They were separated from God. Their soul was separated from God. Now, we have a picture of that that actually literally happened. They were removed from the garden, right? Which was a picture of separation from God. But the very second they sinned, they died spiritually. Then Romans 8:2, and I love this verse in the New Testament. It shows we're not just pulling some random verses out of the Old Testament and kind of making them more into more than they are. But Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Amen.
So we're getting hints right here that there's a solution to this problem. But it took the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to resolve the dilemma of the law of sin and death. So we are making good progress here. So just to kind of sum up, sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. And then sin is to transgress the will of God. We won't look at Romans, but you can look there later. It's just, it makes it clear that the nation of Israel, they had the law, and the law expressed his will. So the next slide here shows that sin violates an infinite God. Sin is going contrary to God. And then the summary points here is God's infinite nature of justice requires that infinite punishment. Because humans are finite, we must be punished eternally. And you get that? We have an infinite penalty heading our way. We can't suffer an infinite payment, you know, at a moment in time. So the only thing we have that is everlasting is our everlasting life. So the law of sin and death triggers a separation from God, and if not resolved, that lasts forever. So imagine being separated from your greatest need, the relationship with God, forever. Think of anything unpleasant happening to you forever. Just being out in the cold, you like being out in the cold and you really need a coat, and having something like that forever. Or you're thirsty forever. So Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into life eternal. So summary statement, man's sinful fallen nature makes him subject to the law of sin and death, causing spiritual death and eternal suffering. That sounds like pretty bad news to me. What about you? So it's so bad, some people might think, well, boy, it's so bad, maybe God would change his mind. Maybe he sees this terrible thing happening. Of course, he knew it from the beginning. But can God change his mind in these areas? So remember when we first discussed the physical world and the spiritual world, and the same God created both, and the physical world shows us is a classroom for the spiritual world. So we have these physical and spiritual laws. So we're going to go into define law here. And laws are consistent rules that govern absolutely in their realm. They always govern. There's no exceptions. So think of the boiling point of water. Never changes. Think of gravity. Never changes. Think of, see those two cars colliding, mass interaction. It never changes. So spiritual laws are like that. They never change. They are going to govern with absolute certainty in their realm. So just a summary, physical and spiritual laws control our experience. Our beliefs, our desires, our sincerity and knowledge do not control our experiences. And this is a good example. I don't know if you can see that real well, but there's a guy falling off a building. He's jumped off either, I don't know if he's jumped off or fallen off, but standing on the ground are two philosophers. And one saying, maybe if he doesn't believe in the law of gravity, he'll be okay. Maybe if he changes his mind, he jumped off, but now he wants to change his mind. That's one philosopher. And the other little guy is saying, nope, he's a goner. So the law of gravity is not going to change because of this person's beliefs. They've changed their mind. They've decided it's unfair. They've decided it's unjust. The law of gravity is pretty heavy duty, right? Anybody ever been victim in any way of the law of gravity? And did something change because, you know, that rock was coming down and some spiritual force realized that was really going to smash your hand, so a cushion got slid in there real quick. So God has actually set that up to demonstrate how serious this all is. Just we had a philosophy class one time, and the typical question is, why is there evil? Why do bad things happen? Well, bad things happen in the physical world because bad things happen in the spiritual world. And we need, as humans, we need to know, you know what, if you violate the physical laws, there's just going to be consequences. And that teaches us about the spiritual laws. So a little summary statement here. The physical and spiritual realms are both controlled by law. The immutability of law reflects the immutability of God. So God doesn't change. The laws aren't going to change. This makes our experience and our results absolutely certain. So the law of sin and death causes the ultimate dilemma for humans because everyone transgresses the law. Sin must be punished infinitely. We're all eternally condemned and without hope within our own power. That's within our own power. Now, there is hope, but within our own power, there's no hope due to our sinful nature. See, it's impossible for humans to save themselves. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So our very nature is sinful. And then our actions are sinful. So the actions transgress the law. There's this penalty. And then we still, if there was some kind of way to resolve that penalty, we still have that fallen nature. So we need a solution to kind of both sides of that problem. So here's where it gets even worse. Mankind was created to have a relationship with God. So this isn't just like we're going to just die and not, you know, and be separated from God and not have an experience of, well, we just cease to exist. That's kind of what the humanists like to think, that we just cease to exist. So there's no painful or bad or unpleasant experience for eternity. But we were created to have a relationship with God, to have a loving, kind, wonderful, fulfilling relationship with God. And Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 talks about this. We'll focus on verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So that's God's plan. We were created in the image of God to have fellowship with God, to have this eternally wonderful relationship with God, where his loving kindness is just poured out to us and revealed through eternity. We have no idea what wonderful things God has in store for us. However, due to our sin and spiritual death, we lose our most meaningful relationship with God. And if this is not corrected, this separation will last forever. So this is the law of sin and death. This is the bad news. So if you have someone in a study, this is pretty ironclad. This pretty much takes the box, nails it shut, puts a couple of chains around it, padlocks. It's just bad. We're just trapped. We have a sinful nature. We commit sins. There's the law of sin and death. God's nature is righteous. He can't be unrighteous. He's just. He can't change this. His justice requires the law of sin and death. Fortunately, remember God's third quality? He's loving. So his love needs to provide a solution that deals with the debt problem of the penalty of sin, but also our nature problem. So that's where these concepts are going, is God's solution to this problem, but without violating his own nature. How can God stay righteous, just, and loving, yet justify the sinner? So I think our final slide here. I love this one. This dilemma, this ultimate dilemma that we're in with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19, 25 through 26. So that ends the law of sin and death. So next week, we look at human design. Human design is another just essential, foundational concept that we are a trifold being. We have a soul, a body, and a spirit, and how God interacts with that. And then from human design, we go into exactly how God resolves this problem of the law of sin and death without violating his nature. So I think that's the end. Thank you. So now you go to your classes and have some good questions and comments for your class. Thank you.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.